The label we use for this church is it's church for everyone. And we have been in a series called Labels. We've been talking about how in life labels tell us what's inside something. It tells us what something is. And we all wear labels and we give labels to other people. And this series has been about how God takes negative labels and turns them into positive labels. We started by talking about where labels come from. And they certainly come from the past. I mean, you see someone nowadays, and they're not even that tall, and they're not even that skinny, and everybody calls them skinny, or they call them red, and they don't have red hair anymore. Maybe you still have a label in your life. It happened somewhere way in the past, and even though that event, or you're not that person any longer, you're not divorced any longer, you haven't gone, you know, lost a job, it's something that happened in the past, and someone labeled you in the past, and you still wear the label. So they happened in the past. Another place is problems. A problem comes up in our life and we go through something very difficult and we'll label during problems. That's when you sort of vent and you talk about how things are and you label things. And now the problem is gone. It's long past, but the label goes forward into today. You still have the label even though the problem happened a long time ago. We talked about perception. How you perceive things. You have a filter and you label things based on perception. And then, of course, the biggest one is probably people. People in our lives that label us. They give us some sort of a label. Maybe you were labeled by a dad or a mom or a relative or someone in your family or a boss or a friend or someone in the neighborhood, a coach, a teacher. Someone put a label on you and you don't even hardly see them that much anymore, or maybe you do, and the label is still there. They're labels. We've been talking about how does God change the negative labels and turn them into a positive label? And I want to ask this question. Who has the right to give you a label anyways? I mean, if I show up at your house with one of these things right here, an old-fashioned label maker, and I go into your house and, you know, you think I'm just coming to hang out, and I go over and I label, you know, your couch, and, you know, I walk into the kitchen, I put a label coffee maker, and I come down the hallway and you're like, well, what's he doing? I go into your bathroom, I label your toothbrush and your shower curtain, and now I go into your bedroom, and you're like, whoa, this is getting kind of weird. I go into your closet, I label your shoes, and you know, and I see your dog, I put a label on your dog, and you're even if I'm right, even if all those are accurate labels, I don't have the right to label your stuff because it's not my stuff. The owner has the right. And we talked about that the very first week. We said, Jesus is the one that labels things. And just jot a note somewhere in your notes. Jesus is the label maker. And remember this scripture right here? Let me read it to you. This won't be in your notes, but I'll just read you this one scripture. Even before he made the world, so even before you were divorced, even before someone goes bankrupt, even before someone decided not to go to college or they decided to go to college, even before you made a mistake, even before you got the great job or even before you got fired from the great job, even before you decided to drop out of college, even before all of that happened, God has a label for you. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's our label. We talked about that, these labels. Now as we were talking in this series about where labels come from, we started to look at this person in the Bible. His name is Paul. It's St. Paul. Some call him Apostle Paul. And remember the story about him. Is that Paul grew up in the church. He spent all of his childhood and as a young adult, he's in the church. And he goes to church all of his life. And here's the crazy thing, and maybe you know someone like this. They go to church all their life, and then they become adult, and they realize he doesn't know God. And Paul's been very religious, and he goes to church, and then he realizes, I don't know God at all. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to take God my worries and my concerns. I don't feel connected with it. I go to church all the time, and I hang around church people, but I don't feel like I even have a relationship with God. And sometimes when you do go to church all the time, it can feel like the huge difference between church and Jesus. And so Paul makes this transition. He decides to give his life to Jesus, and he starts walking with Jesus, and he lets God make a label change from religion to relationship. And some of you have already done that. You don't have the religious label anymore. You have the relationship label. And church doesn't matter as much as Jesus does. In fact, you know you're becoming religious when Christianity matters more than Christ. And Paul makes the change, and all these great things start happening in his life. But when you start to follow Jesus, it won't all be a bed of roses. It won't all be a bowl of cherries. It isn't always easy because his friends that he went to church with and his relatives, and they didn't necessarily agree with that decision. Now, let me tell you something. You'll see this, and some know this, and you'll certainly hit this part of your walk with Jesus again. When you make a decision to belong to Jesus, it will cause things for you that won't always be positive with others. And so there's friends and family that start to distance themselves from Paul, and they don't hang out with him. These are people he grew up with. His families grew up together, and they distance him, and they start to reject him. And remember the weekend, this is what we talked about. Here's the real pain in life. When the people that used to be my people reject me, when my inner circle, you know, my neighbor that I used to get along with, my boss that I really connected with, my mom and I had such a great relationship, my brother and I grew up and we were so close and we're not anymore. When the people that used to be my people, they used to be my people, and now those are the people that hurt me. And that was Paul. And what do you do with those kind of people? You know, of course, revenge comes up. Remember from Star Trek, we learned this in Star Trek, revenge is a dish that is best served cold. Because, you know, when you want revenge on someone, you want to pay them back, you want to get them back, or, you know, you want everybody to know what a bad person they are, and your heart just gets colder and colder and colder. And it's a label, revenge. Now, here's the label that we talked about, and let's look at the scripture. That weekend, we talked about this scripture here. Has to do with redemption. In him we have redemption. And what redemption is when it's the thing that God does where he doesn't change the past. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus. He can't even change the past, and neither can we. But he can change the power of the past. Remember I told you the story about my favorite team, the basketball team that lost a year ago in the NBA Finals, and they're playing the same team this year, and it's a chance for redemption. And redemption is God's way of changing the power of the past. Revenge will lock you into the past. Redemption will change the power of the past. Now, here's the thing, and I want you to know this. God will always bring an event into your life right now that has redemptive qualities. We're not locked into the power of the past. He can't change it, but there'll always be something coming towards you. He's faithful to always bring a circumstance, an event, a relationship towards you, and it'll have redemptive qualities. And it's amazing because sometimes it doesn't even seem like it could possibly be connected. But if I will go through it his way, he'll change the power of the past. I've been with couples before in premarital counseling. I've done so many weddings, been with so many couples, and you'll be with them, and then eventually it comes out that they just wish things could have been different before they got to their wedding day. And you know, they can't change that now. And it's such a great thing to be able to tell them, but listen, if you go through this relationship differently, and if you get to your wedding day differently, and if you follow the way of Jesus to your wedding day, he'll redeem the past. It'll lose the power. And to be with him on that day and be able to see him, and you can just tell it's true. The past is somehow changed, even though the events are still the same. Redemption. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. What past event is still bothering you? Man, if you could, if you had one wish in a time machine, you would go back to that time in your life and you would change that very thing. And it's so frustrating because I cannot. But redemption can change the power. When they interviewed the big superstar this year after they won the NBA championship, this is what he said, and I told you this. He said, you know, winning this year makes what happened last year okay. It's redemption. There's two labels now, revenge. And you know how revenge is. You daydream about revenge. Or you may even plot revenge. And, you know, maybe there's an event coming towards you. In your mind, it's an opportunity for revenge. And I'd like to say today, it's actually an opportunity for redemption. Because remember, revenge is a dish that is best served cold. It'll cool your heart right down towards everyone. And here's the crazy thing. We only get one heart. And if it's cold, it's cold everywhere. But redemption will warm it. And it shows up in how we treat people. As we went through this series, we talked about that at some point it sort of all shows up in how we are as a person, and we get to decide. We had this phrase, I get to decide what label I wear. And remember, we read this scripture together. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. So what it means is the old way that I used to do things, the way I handled my relationships, the way I carried myself with other people, my work ethic, how I handled my finances, that life is gone now, and I have a new way that I do it. If, and remember it was conditional, if I belong to Christ. And that's the condition, and that's frightening for some people, because you've belonged to someone before and got hurt. You belonged in a marriage and it didn't work out. You belonged in a family and it got all screwed up. You belonged at a job and you got fired. You belonged on a team and you got cut. You belonged somewhere and you got hurt. And so now when Jesus comes, and here he comes, he says, well, you belong to me. Like, whoa. Or maybe you're like sort of put your toe in the water. Like, well, I got to kind of sort of belong. You know, being with Jesus is like every other relationship. You can be with him and not necessarily 100% belong to him. Maybe it's your finances. You know, everything belongs to you, Jesus, except for my wallet. That's mine, Lord. Or everything, Jesus, I totally, completely belong to you, except for this one relationship that you want me to ask for forgiveness in. Lord, not that one. It's like he's got 60%. How much? What percentage of your life belongs to Jesus? Can he ask everything? Because the percentage that is not his is the percentage that's not becoming new. In some area of my life, oh gosh, I just wish this could change, but I had that sort of set aside. How I handle myself in my relationships, how I handle my body, that's mine, Lord. You know, that belongs to me. And so that right there doesn't ever change. It just, that stays old. It doesn't change. It's a trust step. It belongs to me. And we did talk about, and just jot somewhere in your notes, just I changed from the inside out. Wouldn't it be nice, one of my weaknesses is anything that they sell at 7-Eleven, but especially donuts. So I just have I love Pop-Tarts and donuts, actually. It's a great combination with a Coke for breakfast. And you know, if you look at the contents of those little donuts that they sell, actually called devil's food, the little chocolate ones, half of it you can't even pronounce the contents on the package. And so wouldn't it be nice if you could just get a label maker and you could just make a label that said broccoli and then just put it on the pack of donuts and the contents would magically change. It wouldn't taste like nasty broccoli anymore. It still tastes like chocolate donuts, but the contents, the insides would be different. Would that be awesome? That doesn't work that way. Things change from the inside out, not the outside in. You can't just slap a label on yourself. When I first started following Jesus, someone told me this. They said, you know, just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean anything changes. You change from the inside out. And it's in patterns, by the way. Remember, we had this little part of the Bible that we read, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And conformity is a pretty big thing. Most of what we learn in life is based on conformity. If you remember, I told the story about the famous sax player. His name was Charlie Parker. He was a serious heroin addict, and he comes out on stage one night to play his sax, and his zipper's down in his pants, and you know, nobody tells him. Because, you know, it's always embarrassing if, you know, someone's got something on their face or a booger hanging out of their nose or their fly is down. It's always so embarrassing to tell them. Because you know a true friend, right, that'll say, hey, man, there's a booger hanging out of your nose. You know, we can pull you to the side. You know, your fly's down. But a lot of people, it's just, oh, it's so uncomfortable. Nobody tells him. Make it worse, his shirt is hanging out of his fly. So Charlie Parker, he's high on heroin. He comes out. You're crazy. I mean, I told you the story. I mean, for the next 2-3 weeks, all the young jazz musicians went on stage with their fly down and their shirt hanging out of their fly. Because if Charlie Parker does it, it must be so cool. And before you chuckle, how many stupid things have you done because you saw somebody else do it? And they looked so cool. Everybody thought they were so great. Or how many people on TV do you follow or you hear their stories? And we conform to it. And we talked about how things in our life are a pattern. They're patterns. And I told you a story that day about how I had cheated on this scuba diving test so I could pass it. Well, I had an even worse one than that before in college. When I was in college, I was in a music class, and I couldn't understand anything that they were doing. And on the day that they gave the big test that you're going to pass the music class, they made the mistake, at least with me, to let you grade your own paper. Not about you, but when you're in college and you know you're not going to do well on the test, some of the best words you ever hear is, "We're going to grade our own papers today." That's a good thing. So I graded my own paper a little on the curve and gave myself an A. And it was a pattern in my life. I grew up with a pattern, and you have patterns in your life. Here's what a pattern is. A pattern is something that helps us do it exactly the same way again. So some of you have used patterns. You're a seamstress, and they make the same dress or the same pair of pants. They use a pattern, so it happens over and over and over again. And I'm just going to ask you this question. Have you ever been in a certain place in life, and you thought, how the hell did I get here again? How the heck did this happen again? A pattern. A pattern of choices. And you get to the exact same place again. Have you ever been there in your finances? You're like, how did this happen again? My credit cards are all at the very top again. Like, how did a pattern of how money works in your life, a pattern how sex works, a pattern how you are with boys, a pattern how you are with girls, pattern. How come my boss is writing me up again? A pattern. Patterns. I had a pattern in my life. If I didn't work hard enough, I would cheat to get what I wanted. Not a good pattern. And now I'm a Christian in a Bible college. Now, is that sort of a weird thing to cheat on a test in Bible college? You know, I'm studying to be a pastor, and I'm cheating on the test to get my grades in Bible college. Not so smart, but this is the amazing thing about patterns. You can tell yourself, I'm not going to do it, and you still will, because patterns make it happen over and over and over again. Now, You can try to change the patterns on the front side, saying, this time it's not going to happen. This time I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. This time I'm not doing it. And you probably won't change the pattern very much. And here's when you do change the pattern. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here's when patterns change. And I want you to kind of follow along with me as we do this. Just grab your pen and your notes, and I want you to draw on your notes kind of like a half moon like that right there, just a half circle. Draw a half circle like that, okay? Now, a pattern always happens the same way. So let's say it has something to do with being, you know, in your finances, and you've done it the exact same way again, and then you find yourself right down here again where you've overspent. And when you overspend, you're normally not honest about it. This happens in couples a lot, and it happens in boyfriend and girlfriend a lot. Is you overspend and you don't tell them because it's embarrassing, so nothing gets said, and now you're at that exact same place, and you're right here when you realize that it's all occurred, and the pattern has brought you to this point. This can happen to anything. Alcohol, sex. It could happen like I had happened with dishonesty and cheating, but here you are. You're in the exact same pattern. Here you are right there. Okay. Now, this is a great thing to know. Here's how you break the pattern. You break the pattern after the event has occurred. Because when I went home that day with my A, I'm a Christ follower now, the Holy Spirit is on the inside saying, do you really want to be this way? Or do you want to be transformed? Do you want to change from the inside out? And I say, yes, Lord, I want to. And God, next time I take a test, I won't do it. And he's like, no, that's not how the pattern gets broke. Well, what do we do, Lord? Go back and tell the music teacher that you cheated. Oh, Lord, I'll need some time to think about that. Have you ever been there? You really, 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 really want to change, and then God says, here's how you do it. You're like, whoa, hold up. You know. But I did it. I had to do it because I wanted the pattern. See, here's the thing. And then just take the circle and complete it like this, because the pattern goes all the way around to here. And if you don't do something different right here, it'll just stay just like this, and you'll just go around and around in life and around and around in life, and you'll justify it, and you'll minimize it, and you'll excuse it, and you'll lie, and you'll do all sorts of things, and you'll just keep going around and around and around, because patterns make you do things exactly the same way. Now, if you want to change on the inside, this is the good news, because a lot of times you can't catch it till you've done the mistake or sin. Right at that point right there is when you do something different. And let me tell you, when you're my age and you had to go into the class and tell the music teacher, I cheated on the test yesterday. It changes you on the inside, because guess what? I had never done that before. I just ignored it or denied it or excused it. But when you fess up and admit it, it changes you on the inside. And the pattern doesn't continue, because now you don't have to tell any lies and justify it and minimize it and pretend that it didn't happen. Now you're in a completely different place. Now you're going to God saying, God, is there any chance for mercy? But if not, I guess I'll have to take the class over again. And you know what, Lord? That's better than what I usually get, which is guilt-ridden. So I wanted to ask the question. Is there anything occurring in your life? And it's a pattern, and it's okay, because that's not the problem. The problem is, at the point of the sin or the mistake, are you willing to do anything different? And here's the payoff before you answer. Do you want this? Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But here's the payoff. If the pattern is broken, you'll know what God thinks about your life. You'll know the direction that Jesus has for you. You'll be close enough to Him that you'll be on the same page. Good, pleasing, and perfect. Now that's the payoff. Right at this point right here, and there's the payoff. It's being close to Jesus, which is what this series has been all about. This has not been a series about being, you know, I'm going to be a better person. That's not this series. This series is about this. I need Jesus. So write in your notes. It's the big idea, and we'll finish it off. Write in your notes. It's not what you know. It's who you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And as we finish it today, I want to return to St. Paul. Remember, St. Paul is the person that grows up in the church, and he starts to follow Jesus, and he has all sorts of things happen in his life. And at one point, he writes this very transparent portion of the Bible, and it's in your notes. It's what it is to have a relationship with Jesus and still deal with all the stuff that's going on in my life, just the struggle of right and wrong. And so look in your notes, and I'll read some of it to you. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. So in other words, the principles of God can be counted on. So he starts right off there, and he says, you know, don't worry, it's not a goose chase. You're not going to find out at the end of the day, gosh, God, I did it your way, and it was dumb, it's stupid, it didn't work. You're not going to find that out. The principles work. So that here's Paul now saying, you know, when you follow Jesus, you will find out that the principles work. Okay? Principles work. So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. That's the good news and the bad news. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human and a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. We'll keep reading. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Now, let me talk just for a second about this idea of principles, but let's just read a little bit. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what's good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Now remember, this is, some people call him Apostle Paul. St. Paul, he's the big guy, and he's saying, people would look at Paul and go, gosh, I want to be a Christian like that someday. And here's Paul, here's what he's doing. He's saying, take a look inside. I'm willing to give you a peek of what goes inside of me to walk with Jesus and be me. He says, I want to do what's good, but I don't do it. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Now let me talk to you about principles just for a second, because sometimes people, when they follow Jesus, think that the principles are different. And I want to tell you, we all share the same principles on this earth. There's principles we all share. So if you're a biologist and you follow Christ, you follow the same principles of biology as the biologist that doesn't follow Christ. If you're an economist, you work in a bank, You follow the same financial principles if you follow Jesus as the banker that doesn't follow Jesus. If you're a parent, it's the same rules and principles of relationship and parenting for the person that follows Jesus and the person. If a person that doesn't know Jesus jumps out of an airplane without a parachute, the principle of gravity is exactly the same for that person as the Christ follower that idiotically jumps out of an airplane with no parachute. Gravity is the same for both. Both of them. Let me read you something. This is, part of it. Two people hate their boss because their boss is a bully. One is a Christ follower and one is not. To get free of the hate, which is the principle, it's the same for both people. They have to forgive. They need to forgive before they'll be free of hate. Now, the one guy isn't even sure he wants to stop hating. Besides, he knows he can't stop hating, even if he wanted to stop hating. He is way too angry to forgive. He can't do it. The Christ follower is mad, too. He isn't sure he wants to stop hating. So he turns to Jesus for help, and Jesus gives him the power to do what he can't do by himself, forgive, and there is the difference. See, forgiveness is available to everybody. Sometimes religion and church tries to take words like forgiveness and say, we kind of have the corner on the market on that. Those are our words. Those are just for us. And that's not true. If you don't follow Jesus and you forgive someone, that principle will work. But here's the problem. You can't do it without his help. It's too difficult. The difference is Jesus. The principles are the same. And when you follow Jesus and you try to do one of the principles without him, it doesn't matter if you're a Christ follower either. You just don't get to go up to the forgiveness store with your I follow Jesus card and just sort of show up and go, I'd like a pound of forgiveness, please. And by the way, I follow Jesus. It won't work. If you don't show up with Jesus, you will not be able to do the principle. And Paul says that. Let's go on to the next part. He says it. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Evil is right there with me. Listen to this. I got to read you something. This is eerie. This is kind of eerie. The very first family there ever was, Adam and Eve, they have these two kids, Cain and Abel. You know the story. And they get in this big, huge fight over church, by the way. They both go to church and they bring God offerings. And one guy feels like his offering isn't as good as his brother, so they get in a huge, huge fight. I don't know if you've ever seen people fight at church, but these guys are fighting, and they're fighting over what they give God. Now listen to this. Here's what he says. He says, evil is right there with me. Listen to this right here. This is way back in the book of Genesis, way back in the book. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? So God tries to settle one of the boys down. Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Listen to what it says here now. I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Strong words. Being a slave, because slaves have masters. In the very, very beginning, God tells the young man, he says, you've got to be really careful because there's a master that wants your life and it takes him down. And Paul says, sometimes it feels like I have a master that wants to take me down. And then let's look at the last little part here. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nice to get the end of the story, huh? The happy ending part. You can do it with him, and without him you can't. All the labels, everything we talked about, you can do it with him, and without him you can't. You can do it with him, and without him you can't. So let's look at two ways of applying it. Number one, the very first one, have you asked Jesus for the answer? So all the whole way through, if you asked him for the answer, if you're facing something, what's coming at your life, what's occurring, have you asked Jesus for the answer? A few years ago, and you might have worn these bracelets, they had these WWJD bracelets. They were kind of cool and people wore them. I thought that was neat. It got the name of Jesus out there. And it reminded you, what would Jesus do? He was kind of cool. But really, the problem with that one is you're trying to guess at what Jesus would do, and then you're trying to do it. And that's not quite it. It's not about trying to do what Jesus does. It's about doing it with Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not trying to guess at it or, oh, that's right, Jesus was so great. He walked on water. I'll try that too. That's not it. It's about being with him and doing it with him. It's not about trying to be like him. It's about living life with him. So have you gone to him for any answers? Or pushing him aside in some areas? And then here's the last one right in your notes. Am I teachable? And this is a good one, because you can go to these type of series in church and you can hear things and you think, gosh, that was really great in church today, or whatever, however you get it. But the truth is, nothing changes for you because you're not teachable. Quite a ways back, we threw this big, huge concert for the community. And we got all these musicians together, and we threw this great big music concert. It took a lot of work, and we had this building, and stage and lighting and all this stuff. We're going to invite all these people to come to this concert. We had great musicians. And then at some point in the concert, towards the end, it was my job to come out and just say a little bit about Jesus. Just tell everybody a little bit, like, hey, we follow Jesus, and you can too. Just a small little amount. Well, here's what happened that day. We were setting up everything in the room and getting everything settled with the band, and somehow a nasty cat got in the room from the neighborhood. And it came into the room, and we couldn't catch the cat, and it ran up on the stage, and it somehow squeezed down behind the stage and the wall and ran underneath the stage. And so now we can't get the cat out. It's like 2 hours before the concert. We can't get that cat out of there. And several people came to me and said, Robin, stop everything. Don't do one more thing in here. Even if you have to take the stage apart, you need to get that cat out of there from underneath that stage, because that cat's probably going to come out at the worst time in the concert. Well, two problems. I don't even really like cats. And secondly, it's like I didn't want to stop the work. And several people told me I was not teachable and I wouldn't listen. It's like, that cat ain't coming out of there. It'll be scared way down on the stage. Who cares? It'll come out at night after the concert's all said and done. And so I just didn't listen. We didn't do anything. We didn't take stage break. Cat stays underneath the stage. Now the concert's going on. I completely forget about the cat. I could care less about the cat. It's packed. It's way more people than we thought were going to show up. The place is like screaming. Great concert. Everything's perfect. Now it's my time to come up. And the whole thing is sort of centered around these 5 minutes. So people would be standing there going, gosh, I didn't know Christians listened to good music, and I had no idea church could be like this. And we wanted them to connect all that to Jesus, and that was my job. I was so prepared. So I come up, the moment's just right, and I get the microphone, and I start talking. You can hear a pin drop. It is so awesome. And then as I'm looking out, I see people start snickering and pointing. And now they're all distracted, and they're talking back and forth to each other, and they're laughing, and they're pointing behind me. And I look back behind me, and there's that stupid cat. Had come up out of the stage at just the worst moment ever and ruined everything. Two morals of the story. One is, don't buy cats. But the real moral of the story is, I wasn't willing to listen. I wasn't teachable. People tried to warn me. They said, hey man, don't take that chance. What chance are you taking? And it's not God's way. Or there's just something going on in your life and it's a pattern and you'd like to break it, but you're starting to do the same thing again. Whatever it is, whatever label it is, someone's about to be on the other side of your revenge. And people are trying to tell you, don't do it that way. Let God redeem it. You're not listening. You're just like me and that darn cat. Now let me tell you something. At just the wrong moment, something really important is going to get ruined. And God's trying to help you. He's trying to say, I don't want that for you. I want something better for you. I want something much, much better. And so it's your choice. Now, what's the response? Look in your notes. Am I willing to be made willing? Right out of high school, I went to work at a nursing home, and in that nursing home, I met a friend that was a friend most of my life. His name was Robert Rogers. He lived all of his life in a wheelchair, and he was a Christ follower, and he was a mentor to me. And he li- he li- lived in this nursing home, and he was a mentor to me. And one of the things he used to say, his nickname was Bucky. And I was fortunate enough to see him a few years ago before he died. He'd walked with Jesus all his life, very physically challenged. And he just had a great love for the Lord, and he seemed so perfect to me. But when he sat me down and talked to me, he said there was many times that God wanted something for his life, and he didn't want it. And he had a phrase he used to say, Robin, sometimes you have to be willing to be made willing. And I was like, Bucky, what do you mean? He goes, there's going to be times in your life that you know and you're not even willing with God. So the question is going to be, are you willing to be made willing? Are you willing to just say, God, I don't even want to do it. I am not willing. I'm not doing it your way, God, but I'm willing to have you change me and get me started. Willing to be made willing. Now, here's how it looks, and it's in your note. I want to read you this last little part. A woman named Lydia was present. She was a convert to Judaism from the city of Thyatira and sold purple dye for a living. She was listening because the Lord made her willing to pay attention to what Paul said. Let me tell you who she is. She's the very first convert. She's the first Christian in Europe. Remember, we're talking about Paul now. He's on these journeys. And he meets this lady, Lydia, and they're at a Bible study, and she doesn't understand it. She's been converted to Judaism. She thought that was the way to go, and now she hears about Jesus, and somehow God makes her willing. When Lydia and her family were baptized, she invited us to stay at her home. She said, if you're convinced that I believe in the Lord, then stay at my home. She insisted, so we did. And all of Christianity in Europe started with this one woman, because she was willing. And a lot can start for you too.